This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we present a message titled, Gideon's Reaction to God's Call. It was delivered during a Sunday morning worship service held on the campus September 18, 1960. We invite you to turn in your scriptures to Judges chapter 6, the basis for today's message.
Gideon is one of the men whom we look upon in the Old Testament as an outstanding hero, a man who delivered Israel and who was used of God. We think of Gideon as an exceptional character, and in some respects he is. But Gideon is, before he completely yielded himself to the Lord, a man of considerable weakness. And some of the things about Gideon that we most admire are not in themselves admirable. I've heard God's people, when they asked the Lord to show them what his will was in some matter, they use the expression, "I put out the fleece." We look upon Gideon's action in putting out the fleece as a sort of good example for God's people, but it's anything except that. And on the contrary, it shows a weakness on Gideon's part and a lack of knowledge of God's word and a sincere and deep lack of faith. I talked to you for a little while this morning about Gideon's reaction to God's call and how God's call came to Gideon. The background. The children of Israel, we are told in the opening verses of this sixth chapter of the book of Judges, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because they did not do that which God commanded, God punished them. God let the Midianites, a wandering band of desert dwellers, move into the land in great numbers. So strong indeed they were that like locusts they devoured all the crops. They settled down in this land that God had chosen to give to his people, and God's people became subject to the Midianites. Many of them had to abandon their homes and their farms and go and dig themselves caves in the hillsides or choose abandoned tombs and dwell there. It was almost impossible to find anything to eat in the land because the Midianites, like locusts, had devoured everything. And they finally called out to God and asked God to give them deliverance, what they should have done in the beginning. And God sent a prophet to them and told them, "Because you did not do that which I commanded, I told you not to fear the gods of these people among whom you dwell, but you came in, you feared their gods, you were corrupted by their sins, you dishonored me, and therefore all this has come to pass." There was a man who had a little threshing floor hidden up by a wine press on a mountaintop, and his son Gideon was threshing wheat there in a hidden nook away from the sight of his enemies, that perhaps what little wheat they had he might save from the Midianites, that the family and the household might not starve. And as he was busy on the threshing floor, the angel of the Lord appeared. It's significant, my young friends, that God's call nearly always comes to a man when he's busy about some legitimate task. God, along with all sensible men, has very little use for a man who does nothing. Now this man Gideon, busy, beheld an angel, and the angel spoke. Now, there seems to be no doubt in the mind of Gideon. I say no doubt, I mean no serious doubt, that this was God's servant, that this was God's representative speaking to him. Now, this angel who appeared to Gideon is the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that straight, young man, young woman. Always in the Old Testament, where the angel of God appears to some child of God to call him to some task, that's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate appearance on earth. When Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin, he did not appear for the first time among men. He appeared for the first time among men in the likeness of sinful flesh. Up until that time, he had appeared in the likeness of angels. Now, this is significant. An angel oftentimes appeared in the likeness of a man. Indeed, when men entertained angels, they were sometimes unaware that they were angels. They had the appearance to the eye of the flesh, of the flesh. I cannot help but wonder myself if sometimes men and women we meet on the street may not be angelic beings whom God sends to minister to us. I wonder if that may not be so. If sometimes in the idle contacts of life, in times of special need, those who minister to us may not be angelic creatures peering in the likeness of flesh. I'm not dogmatic about that. I'm not sure at all that it's so. But I say I cannot help but wonder about that. Abraham entertained three strangers. They seemed to be men, but they were angels. And we are warned in the Word of God that we should not refuse hospitality to strangers, for some thereby have entertained angels unawares. And angels are ministering spirits. We cannot see them with the mortal eye. And if we are to see them, we must see them in the likeness of something that the mortal eye can see. And God appeared among men in the form of an angel, but the angelic form looked like a human form to man. Now, Jesus Christ is the angel of the covenant who appears. He's God taking upon himself the form of an angel, which appeared to the eye of a man as a man. And he came among men. And the very presence of God, the very evidence of the divine presence was there. And this seeming man, this angel that talked to Gideon, had about him something that Gideon recognized and that arrested Gideon's attention. The offering and the sacrifice that he brought out would seem to indicate that. Now God says to Gideon, as Gideon was about his business, that he had a thing for him to do. And I want you to know, notice how Gideon responds to God's call. How hesitant is his response. He begins, first of all, by questioning whether or not God is with Israel. His first question is, if God's with us, then why have all these things come to pass? Why are we in this fix? Why are we in bondage to the Midianites? Why are we impoverished? Why did this have to happen? And he seems to imply that it's the absence of God, that God has shut himself off from his people, that brings this curse. But my friend, the absolute opposite is true. The contrary is the fact. God had not shut himself off from his people, but his people had shut God off from them. Because of their sins, they had stopped God's blessing. The Lord of heaven desires to give every good thing. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's God's promise. Listen, if you are doing God's will and living a good life, God will give you everything that's good for you. No good thing will he withhold. Anything God holds back from you, if you're in the will of God, he holds back because it's not a good thing for you. Don't you question him. Don't you say to God, if this be so. If God says it, it's so. This man began with an if. And the whole conversation that follows indicates how lacking in faith he is. Look at the triumvirate of doubting words he uses. He says, if, why, and where. All there in the one verse. I haven't time to stop and look to it and read. If, why, and where. It's all there. If this be true, why, where's our deliverance going to come from? The triumvirate of doubts in the word of Gideon. Now, in the second place, Gideon doubted the miracle. He questioned God whether God was actually there. And by that questioning, he indicated that God might have departed from his people and failed to keep his promise. So in one sense, he's questioning the word of God. That's what he did when he said, why these come to pass if God be with us? God had said he was with them. All right, if God's with us, why have these things come to pass? He's questioning God's word. In the second place, he's questioning the miraculous. There is nothing that can so indicate sin in the life as to doubt the miraculous. Any man who doubts the virgin birth has never had an experience of a new birth. Let me say that again. Any man who doubts the virgin birth has never had an experience of the new birth. When a man is born of God, such a great miracle takes place in his life that there's no room for a long doubt about any miracle in the Word of God. Now, Satan may come with passing doubts. He came to Luther to bring doubts, and he seemed so real that Luther threw the inkhorn at him once in the cell. The devil may come to you and try to sow doubts in your mind, but if you've had miracle in your life, there's no depth of soil wherein the doubt can take root. And the Spirit of God will come as the wind that blows where it listeth and blow away the doubt, because it cannot take root in your mind. Satan may attempt to sow the seeds of doubt, but in his attempt to sow the seeds of doubt, he can only scatter them on the surface of your heart. They won't take root there if you're born again. I don't believe any man who knows the power of God in his life will question the miraculous. You remember once a group of men came to the Lord trying to tempt him, to try him, that is. Men full of doubt themselves. And they brought to him the question of resurrection. They came to him with a fantastical story about a woman who married a man. He died in line with the Jewish tradition and the Jewish law. Married the brother, and he died, and married another brother, and so on. Had all these husbands. And they say, who shall she be in the day of the resurrection? Our Lord's answer to them is very significant. He said, ye do err. Why? Because you know not the Scripture, nor the power of God. Now, Gideon first questioned the Word of God. You say you're with us. If you are with us, why does this happen? He questions in the second place the miraculous. So he's a man whose call from God was received hesitantly, with questions and with doubts. A man who doubted God's word and who did not believe that the miraculous was possible. He was full of questions instead of being full of faith. I never read without a great sense of thrill the word that God gives us about those first two deacons in the church at Jerusalem, Philip and Stephen. They were full of faith and the Holy Ghost. I say sometimes it's possible for a man to have a good deal of faith without being full of the Holy Ghost, because his life's not completely yielded. It's possible also for a man to be yielded to God's Holy Spirit, but somehow not have the full gift of faith. They are both gifts from God. The gift of faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit's power as we surrender. But any man that will do the will of God shall be instructed, and God gives the measure of faith to every man as pleaseth him. And God will give you all the faith you want to have. If you want faith, God will not hold back faith from you. For they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And faith is one of the necessary things to a righteous life. God will give it to you. He'll give you the gift of faith and the Holy Ghost, as those two men had. And when you have those two things from God, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, you'll do exploits for God. And Gideon pleaded his own insignificance in a family that he said was the most insignificant in the land. My family is the poorest family, and I'm the poorest one of the father's house. Here I am, poor white trash. What are you looking for me for? Now, what does that signify? It signifies that he's rebuking God, and he's questioning the wisdom of God. Why'd you choose me? He's making this the issue. Not what God is, but what Gideon is. Hear me, friend. The issue is always, in every case, who God is and what God is, not what you are. Because he is God, he has a right to choose as pleases him. And God gives to every man the gift that pleases God to give. And God gives to every man the opportunities it pleases God to give him. And God gives to every man the calling that God pleases to call him to. You have no right to say to God, why do you choose me? You question God's wisdom. You question God's power. And you question God's right. And basically, you question God's love. Why do you do this to me, Lord? If you loved me enough, you wouldn't treat me like this. Why do you pick on me? Moses tried that. You know, Lord, I'm a man of poor speech. I can't talk much. How do you expect me to handle Pharaoh? Do you ever say that to God? Here's a task, Lord. What do you call me for? Sure you've got the right number? How many times in the Old Testament do we read of men who respond to God's call in just this same fashion? And he desired a sign from God. Now, God's Word tells us that the wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. In the New Testament, we find that the Lord sighs, his spirit heavy within him, as men ask him for a sign. God does not want his servant to seek a sign. God wants from his servant the simple surrender and the belief in the Word of God. Now, why does God say a wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign? Because that generation that asks for a sign is a generation that lacks faith to accept the Word. If you accept the Word and believe the Word, why do you need a sign? The Word's forever settled in heaven. If God calls, why do you need to say, Lord, give me a sign, this is your will? If God's Word says something's God's will, it is God's will. Now, wait a minute. I know young people need to be very certain that they are doing the will of God. And sometimes you may want God to show you which door to enter when two doors are open. Some matter on which the Scripture does not speak expressly. Some occasion where there are two opportunities of service, each in line with the Word of God, and each a necessary thing. You may want God to close one door and open the other, so you'll be sure that you're doing the will of God. That's not the thing the Lord's talking about. What he speaks of here, give us some sign that the thing you say is so. We want to walk by sight and not by faith. That's the sign they were asking for. Give me some sign that this thing you clearly state, this thing that you speak, this thing that's in your word, give me some visible sign that it's so. Well, you don't ask God for a sign that his word is so. You walk by faith in the light of God's word. And as you walk by faith, the Word proves itself in action, not in advance. Now, God gave Gideon the sign, because God knows our frame, he remembers we are dust. God knew all of the weaknesses of this man when he calls him. God knew all of yours when he calls you. He knows our frame, he remembers we are dust. And he chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And God knew all the weaknesses of Gideon when he called him. And God let Gideon have his sign. But how much better if Gideon had simply taken it on faith and believed it. He goes and brings out the offering. The fire comes and consumes it. And then Gideon begins to get a little terror-stricken. When he gets the sign scares him to death. That's exactly what a man can expect when he doesn't rest fully in the Word of God and asks for a sign. Sometimes God gives us signs that make our knees tremble when they come. It's always dangerous to ask God to prove his Word before you obey his Word. God proves his word as you obey his word. And in obedience, the word becomes clear. This is the way, walk ye in it. And as you walk in the path that God points out, you find the path leads you into the place where God said it would lead you. And the word is proved in obedience, not by some sign that God gives in advance. Now, God gave Gideon definite assurance. There are two things that God says here that should have removed all of Gideon's doubts and given him all he needed. God said, have I not sent thee? Isn't that enough? I'm God. Say, in that I is all the infinity of deity. The great I am. I sent you. If God says it, it's so. If God commands, we must obey. If God sends, the very fact that he has sent us indicates that his purpose will be performed in our goal. Here's eternal omnipotence speaking. Have not I sent thee? And surely I will be with thee. That's all he needed. Now, God required of him simply two things. He said, I'm going to deliver the land through you. But God's requirement of Gideon was a very simple requirement. I want you to tear down the altar of Baal, and I want you to erect the altar of the Lord and make a sacrifice on it. That's a mighty simple beginning, isn't it? Of course, there were difficulties involved. The altar of Baal had been set up there in the land by the people who were oppressing the children of Israel. They were in power. The children of Israel were weak. To tear down the altar of their God would have aroused the animosity of the enemies. A lot of the children of Israel who'd gone off to the worship of Baal would turn against them too. It was a difficult task. He couldn't do it in the daytime because of his own household and because of the people. He had to take 10 men and do it at night, but he did it. Now, God asked you, when he called you, first of all, to remove all the symbols of idolatry and all the things that bind you to that which is of the world. That's the first step before God uses you. You have to tear down all the altars of all the idols and cut down all the groves. The groves speak of uncleanness, for in those groves the orgies took place. There has to be a removal of all other worships, all other obligations, all other idols. They have to be removed. And all that is in your life a basis of uncleanness has to be cut down and removed and burned. That's what happened. That was the first step. God required that. The second step was that God's altar should be erected. And the sacrifice made, that speaks of the cleansing of the Holy Spirit and the redemption of the life. The burning away of everything that should not be there, and the pleading of the cleansing of the blood of Christ. The destroying of the groves isn't enough. Don't just clean up your life. You have to plead the blood for the cleansing, be sure everything's under the blood and taken care of. And the altar of God has to be erected in the life. He's put first. Now, he did that. And when that was done, God's word says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew the trumpet. Having done the thing God commanded him to do in the beginning, tearing down, cleaning out, erecting God's altar and sacrificing, then came the power of God and the blowing of the trumpet. Oh, Gideon hadn't got rid of all of his doubts. It was that night that he wanted to put out the fleece, and still the next night he had to put out the fleece. Poor David spent his time fleecing God instead of serving God. Poor Gideon. He should have been satisfied there. But having done the thing God commanded him to do, God was able to put the Spirit of God upon him now, and he blew the trumpet to call the men together. The rebellion started that overthrew the enemy and brought relief to the people of God. Maybe another time we'll go into the story of the way God used Gideon in warfare. But it began simply when Gideon did what God told him. And then the sound of the trumpet went through the land, and the power of the enemy began to be shaken. They set their feet on the path of God's purpose to free his people and restore them to his own glory and his own honor. Ye do err, knowing not the scripture and the power of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thee to give us an understanding of thy word and a love for thy word. We shall understand it, and that we shall seek to study the word. For these are they which testify of thee. In this word we find we have eternal life. Help us, Lord, to know God's word. Help us to so trust thee and so obey thy word that we shall know the power of God, not because we seek a sign, but because in obedience God honors the word, and we see the evidence of God's power revealed through the preaching of the word and the obedience of the word. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon, Gideon's Reaction to God's Call, was recorded September 18, 1960. If you'd like a cassette copy, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Please mention today's date. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.